Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone this afternoon. After that wonderful, wonderful meal, our cooks here are just great. And we do appreciate their efforts. It is not idle talk when I mention them, but we appreciate their efforts, and that food was just so good. And then I was brushing my teeth, and somebody's knocking on the door over there, and I had it locked. I finally made it, and it was Lance and Little Ridgely Hollifield. You were there then, too? Well, I didn't. Well, at any rate, they brought me some food. They brought what you sent home, and I appreciate that, too. June's coming back. My cook is coming home tomorrow, and I'm looking forward to her being around the house. This afternoon, just for a little while, I want to talk about what I'm going to call less desirable elements. Just look around and see what I mean. Less desirable elements. I think this will become clear as we investigate a few of the texts. I don't know how many of these I'll get to, but I want to start in Luke chapter 16 and verse 21. Sometimes you know there's something that really appeals to you. Sometimes it appeals less than at other times, or because of other conditions or circumstances. Some things that are really awful sometimes get to appealing to us for various reasons. In the Scriptures, you have various contexts. This point is not usually made, but we have various contexts where things are pivotal, or things are important. They become significant in the story as it's told. And there's something about them that is peculiar in a way. For example, in Luke chapter 16, when the Lord was discussing the rich man and Lazarus, and he talks about how that this wealthy man, he had so much. He was attired in great new clothes, and he feasted each day. And it's such a contrast to a man out not far from his place, you know, that was laid at his gates, and the man was full of sores, and the man was poverty stricken, and he didn't have anything. And so you have this tremendous case of the contrast of extremes. Extremes. Wealth. And here's a man with nothing. And he desired to be fed with, and here's our first less desirable element. The things that fell, the word crumbs there is actually supplied, but it's the things that fell from his table. He desired to be fed with whatever it was that was falling from his table. Isn't that something? Can you imagine yourself in that sort of a condition or a state? You know, in our situation, we think about, well, where are we going to eat next? And I'm not opposed to that. That's fun. That's just wonderful. Well, June, is it time for a steak? Where can we go for a steak? Or what do you want to do this time? You know, every time we go to Midland, Odessa, well, where do you want it? Well, where do you? Well, where do you? Well, where do you? Back and forth. It's insane. But you know, we just have so many choices and the wherewithal to do that, and just to sit down and at a bountiful table, just like in there, and feast. And here's a man that didn't have anything, but if he could just get a crumb, if he could just get something that the rich man didn't want, just something that fell off, it would be to him like a peripheral blessing. Not the center of attention of the thing most desired. But to him at that time, the thing that was not necessarily most desired by somebody else was greatly desired by the poverty-stricken man. So it was a less desirable element. But to him, if he could just get that crumb, it would be a blessing. And it's sort of like, spiritually speaking, what happened in Matthew 15. In Matthew 15 and verse 27, you remember the case of the Syrophoenician woman who came to the Lord's disciples, approached them first in behalf of her daughter, and Jesus explains to the apostles, try to put her off, you know, and Jesus says, well, he was sent to Israel, but she keeps on persistently begging. And he says, well, you know, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she says, yea, Lord, but even the little puppies eat the crumbs that fall from the little Lord's table. And we've talked about that in detail before, but she said, I'm just here after something that falls off the table. I don't want a big blessing. I don't have to have everything. But just, you know, the slightest blessing from God, when you think about it like that, you talk about it like that, it becomes magnanimous in your vision of things when it comes from God and God's table. And so the Lord blessed her according to her faith, because she had expressed herself like that. An amazing thing. So what you have in Luke 16, in a physical sense, you have back in Matthew 15, in a spiritual sense. If I can just get something that falls from the table. The second point is in Luke 15, one chapter back in verse 16. The case here, of course, is of a very unwise son who had left the wealth of his father's estate. And he didn't know what he was doing, and he didn't know what his future was. We're not told in the account, you know, how long he planned this trip, how long he had been dissatisfied with staying at home with his father and his elder brother. We're not told that. We're just told that he just comes to a point in his thinking that he wants to leave. He wants everything that his daddy was going to give him now. He doesn't want to wait till his father passes away. And so his father just willingly lets him have those goods, those blessings, and he goes off to a far country. He gets a long way from the influence of his house. Unfamiliar territory, and he didn't know anybody out there, but he had money. And when you have money, you can make friends. And the Bible teaches us that, you know, that the wealthy have many friends. Well, you may wonder, well, how down deep does the sincerity of the friendship run? It doesn't say, but it just says you can have friends if you have funds, because human nature is such that we like to be blessed by funds. We're all like that. We're not saying something that's bad. It's just we all like that. And so if somebody has a lot, well, I don't mind him sharing it. Do you? I've never been opposed to his sharing with me. Never have. And so he's got money, and so things go along for a good, but then his funds run out. And when his funds run out, his friends run out. And he hires himself out to a hog keeper or a hog owner, and he begins to tend his hogs. Now you think, surely in the story that Jesus is telling, this is a Jewish boy. And how low down can you get tending unclean animals like pigs? And that's his condition. From the wealth of his father's estate, his unwise choice lands him there. He never intended that. That was not on the plan. That wasn't on the map. But here he is, stuck now in a hog pen. And the thing about it is, and he got awfully close. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks. There's your second less desirable element. He was almost ready to start eating with the pigs, and no man gave unto him. Where are all those friends? No man gave unto him. And it took him falling that far down deep before he finally could begin to escalate in spirit when he came to himself. A lot of people have to reach that point before they finally wise up. And he came to himself. But the second undesirable or less desirable, before this, you know, those husks, they were completely undesirable. When he was back at the father's house, you couldn't have tempted him to eat hog feed. But if you put him in a situation where he becomes more in harmony with hogs, the food, though it's not greatly desirable, it's a less desirable element, but he's thinking about it. How far down can the human spirit go? Pretty far down. Pretty far down before sometimes we realize the blessings that we've thrown away. Number three, the third less desirable element, we can start with Psalm 1 and verse 4, because in that passage, he's contrasting the blessed, you know, with the ungodly. And he says, the ungodly are like the chaff. Now, there's the third element. The chaff which the wind drives away. You know, you raise crops, you get the seed, you know, and you get the corn or the grain or the sorghum or whatever it is you want. And then you've got all this peripheral, you know, wraparound stuff and the husk and all of that. And it's called here the chaff. When they're winnowing it, you know, they throw it up, the corn comes down. It's a heavier item, and the lighter weight chaff, the wind carries it. And the Jews understood that. That was their farming methods. And he says, the ungodly are like that. There's no stability to them. There's nothing there really now that God wants. And just like chaff that the wind drives away, he says, that's what the ungodly are. And he says, they're not going to stand in the congregation. Sinners are not going to stand in the judgment. Now the ungodly are going to stand. And they're going to be fine with God. What kind of desire ultimately does God have for that element? The chaff. Now, right now, as you think about the chaff and their opportunities, you know, they still, given human nature, have the desire and have the capacity to turn into corn. When you're talking about humans, look at it from that viewpoint, set up an analogy. But once it's done, the wind drives them away. And God wants nothing else to do with them. Matthew 3 and verse 12, it's the thing that hell is going to burn up, you know, as it were. Of course, it's an eternal punishment, but chaff is going to burn up in hell. It's an analogy. It's a comparison between the things that God doesn't want in human beings that have to suffer punishment in hell because of their dying in their sins. Number four, right quickly. 1 Corinthians 4:13, Paul gives us one here, and it's an interesting thing too, because he's talking about the way that the apostles are treated in the world. In the first century, though they had this very privileged and very powerful position in one sense, being the apostles of Christ. We've talked about it, the stewards of the gospel, the ambassadors of Christ, Paul would say. That's what they were. They were official legates from heaven's court. Fine, fine. Well, what does the world say about you, Paul? He says, they treat us like garbage. And he uses two words in 1 Corinthians 4:13. The first one means refuse or an outcast. He says, the world, instead of welcoming us as ambassadors from the court of heaven, they treat us like waste. Like garbage, or like things you just throw out, outcast, the things they throw out. And the second word he uses is the word that we have offscouring, and it means filth, which is wiped off. Just like you do your dinner plate, or your supper plate, or whatever, after you get through with it, you go up to the sink, and there's still some elements on there, and you scrape those things off. He says, that's the way the world treats us. Less desirable elements. And in fact, to many people, of course, the apostles were completely undesirable. Just like it is today. And fifthly, from Psalm 119 and 119, and also Isaiah 125 and another passage in Ezekiel, the word dross. The word dross is used of wicked people. And it refers refuse, scoria, dross. The English word dross. Notice this. The English word, why is it translated into our English word dross? Because the English word dross means the scum that forms on the surface of molten metal. Waste or foreign matter, and therefore it refers to impurity. So when things form on metals that you don't want, you don't want them there. They're not desirable there. And that's this word. And so when God talks about the wicked as being like dross, he's talking about that. Scum. We sometimes use that word in English when we think of certain people. When we think of the things that they do. The scum of the earth. And that's the way that it is. And then number six, I'm going to just mention one or two more and stop. But in 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 and 21, Paul to Timothy likens a person to a house. And he says, in the house, you know, you've got different kinds of furniture. You've got vessels of honor. And then he says, you've got some other vessels. They're not really of that category, of that quality, of that classification. You got vessels of dishonor. But they're there. They're there. And he says, you know, you can think about a man's life like that. You've got quality material in your character, vessels of honor. And he says, you've also, on occasion, got things there that are not honorable, less desirable elements. But they're there, or at least they have been there. They were there before you became a Christian. And to some degree, even though you repented and became a Christian, you still have problems with the weakness of the flesh, and there are still things you have to fight against and ward off and purge yourself of. And so he says to Timothy, now any time you have in your character a vessel of dishonor, he says, you need to purge that out. You can't build on it, and you can't misinterpret it and try to turn it into a vessel of honor. You purge yourself of the vessels of dishonor, and you'll be meet for the Master's use. Get rid of the less desirable vessels, or those that perhaps should not be desired at all, but are there, and then you can help in glorifying God. And then one more, and I'm going to stop. And that's, let's just call this a less desirable element just whatever's left. Whatever is left. You know, when you go to Leviticus 19, 9 and 10, and Deuteronomy 24, 19 through 22, you'll find prohibitions in Judaism against extreme gathering. Now, extreme gathering. I've told you about my cotton stripping days. Well, that's what I can't. That's not accurate. It was a day. It was. I think it was just one day, and I thought I was doing so good on that cotton stripper. Big old thing. Big old tractor. Huge and big old basket above your head where the cotton's thrown in there. And I was told, now don't lift that thing up when you're over under an electric line. It'll kill you. You know, and I needed information like that. Of course, I wanted to stay alive, but that was, you could kill yourself in one of those things. Well, at any rate. And then I was so careful to line up those things, I don't know what you call them now, on all those, you know, the cotton trails there, whatever. And I was trying my best, and I was concentrating. And yet, when Troy saw that, I guess it just looked like I wasn't paying much attention at all. And they call those the residue slobbers. Well, I had left some slobbers out there. And you don't want to leave those out there. That's money. That's money. I had left what they wanted gathered. And most of our farmers, I think, they're taught to be, you know, pretty self-sufficient and pretty efficient. When you gather things, get all that you can. But you know, in Israel, when God gave the law of Moses, He said, don't get all you can. Because He said there's some poor people. If you have poor people, and He knew they would because of what would happen. And so He says, I want things left in the corners. So when you harvest your crop and you're going around your fields, don't try to meticulously get everything that you can. Remember the poor. Let them come in and get what you leave. Or even trees. After you get all you can the first time off of a tree, don't go back. Don't try it the second time. Let somebody else have it. Isn't that amazing that God would even implement a law like that among His people? He wants His people to take care of His people. He doesn't want anybody going without because of stingy neighbors. He wants everybody to watch out for all of the people of Israel. Now, their attitude toward their enemies, that was another story. But your neighbor, Leviticus 19:19, a Jew, watch out for him. Yeah, but he's poor, Lord, and surely he did something wrong to get that poverty stricken. God never said so. And that was a misgiving that a lot of Jews evidently over the centuries grew up with, and the Lord faced that in the thinking of His apostles in Matthew 19. But what is left? And that's what Ruth was able to get. You know, when she was back in the homeland and Boaz saw her and found out who she was and the way she had treated her mother-in-law Naomi. And he told his servants one day, he says, Now, man, leave some things for her. Not just the application of the general law, which he would abide by as evidently a very rich farmer. But he said, throw a little out. give her some extra stuff. That's what she was getting based on this principle and based upon her kinsman's desire to help her and her mother-in-law because of the way that Ruth had acted as somebody, a Moabite, who had come into the Jewish community. It's an amazing thing. Amazing thing. So maybe some of those things that would be less desirable or least desirable to some, to others would become greatly desirable because of their condition and their circumstance. Well, there are just two or three more of these that I'd lined up, but I'm going to quit right here. But the Lord teaches a lot of lessons, and there are a lot of contexts in history where something becomes important in the relating of a story that has to do with a human condition, and it involves the things that we desire and why we desire them and how we have access to them or we have limited access to them and why we want them and why we didn't want them before, why we want them now. That kind of thing in all of these accounts of the less desirable elements. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?